want us to turn to Mark and chapter 7 and verse 24 as we look at that passage of God's Word. I don't know how many of you can remember back a few weeks ago, but we did look at the first part of chapter 7 of Mark. And if you remember that in that passage, Jesus was talking about what true religion is. That true religion has two parts to it. One part is doing things that we hear a lot about. We like to focus on that. And this time of year, you hear a lot of people saying, well, the Christian faith is all about giving. It's all about doing kind deeds for other people. And that's true. It certainly is those things. But true faith does not start with doing. True faith starts with who a person is on the inside. What it is that we believe, what motivates us, what controls our will on the inside. That is where true religion, if you like, true Christian faith begins. True worship, true faith, is believing and having faith in Christ as the Lord, who is able to, if you like, do anything he wills, anything that is right and good to him and to his Father, Jesus Christ can do. And so Mark is showing us that Jesus is able to perform great miracles. He's able to heal people. And he's also showing us that Jesus is able to forgive sin. He's able to say, for example, to the crippled man, son, your sins are forgiven. You are no longer guilty before God. Well, if you've been following through the book of Mark, you would have noticed also the responses of people to that truth. The Pharisees and the scribes, in other words, the people who were religious, the people who knew all about God in their heads, they failed to grasp and have who Jesus was, and they failed to have faith in him. And so they reverted, if you like, more to the works, the things that they would do. For example, in the early part of chapter 7, it was really important for them when they came to church that everything was clean and tidy and orderly. No children running around, thank you very much. Okay? Everybody dressed properly, shoes shining, that sort of thing. To them, those things were more important. They were the most important things, because their faith in God had gone. Well, Mark tells us that after the early part of chapter 7, where Jesus has been explaining this to the Pharisees and to the religious people and saying to them, look, boys and girls, I'm sorry, but your religion is wrong. You need to change. We are told that Jesus moves away from that place in verse 24, and Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre, which I think is northern part of Israel. And there we are told by Mark that he enters a house hoping for some peace and rest. Now, most likely the house that he went into was the house of a stranger. Would have been great to live in those days, you know, because in that culture, where if you were traveling, you could just go knock on someone's door and say, look, it's getting late, I'm tired, can you feed me? Have you got a spare bed? And just roll, and the person would say, yeah, come on in. And they'd welcome you and be hospitable to you. Wouldn't it have been great to live then, eh? You wouldn't have had to pay for fancy motels or whatever. Most likely, Jesus enters here the house of a stranger. Mark indicates, tells us that Jesus is very tired and he's hoping for some rest, because in modern terms, by now he'd become a bit of a celebrity and a lot of people were following him. People wanted to see him do amazing things. Even the Pharisees were saying, "Well, go on, Jesus, show us a sign. Heal somebody. Do something amazing. Do some magic for us." So they're wanting Jesus to be a performer. And we know many in the crowds were like that as well. And so Mark tells us that even in this home of a stranger, Jesus could not keep the fact that he was there a secret. Word got out that this man, Jesus, had come to town and he was staying in that house there. So if you want to see him, if you want to hear him, you go there. Well, Mark tells us that amongst this people who hear that Jesus is there is a Gentile woman who come to the house. Mark tells us that she was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. I read Matthew because Matthew tells us that she was a Canaanite. Now, who were the Canaanites in the Old Testament? Were they good people, Timonaco? Can you remember? No, they weren't. That's right. The Canaanites in the Old Testament were very, very bad people. Whatever you could think about in terms of bad, evil things, the Canaanites did it. There was nothing. The imagination just, you know, just runs wild what the Canaanites did. But perhaps the worst thing the Canaanites did was to hate the people of Israel and to be against them because they worshipped God. And the Canaanites worshipped other gods, idols, the Baals and so on. So I don't know what Matthew is saying about this woman, but maybe he's saying this. I don't know exactly, but maybe this is what he's saying. This woman that's in the story, whatever other ethnic description she's given, whether she's Greek or whatever, wherever she's from, the fact is she is from a non-religious background in terms of God. She's a pagan. She has no idea about the true living God up to this point. She wasn't brought up in a Christian family. She never read the Bible when she was a little kid. She never went to Sunday school. She never had Bible in schools. She was completely without knowledge of God up to a point in her life. She was not, most importantly, from the people of Israel. Her life most likely would have been surrounded by idols, by worship of false idols, maybe even some demonic worship. Well, this lady with this background comes to Jesus, and she has a problem. What's her problem? Well, we're told that she has a little daughter whose mind is possessed by a demon. Now, I don't know what that looked like to have a little child possessed by a demon. But we have seen some pictures back further in Mark, and some of you who are familiar with the other Gospels will have descriptions of other people possessed by demons. And when the devil possesses the mind of a person, we might say they go crazy, but it's more than that. There is chaos, isn't there? There is pain. So this wee girl may have gone around the house smashing things, swearing at mum, just really being absolutely uncontrollable most of the time. She probably had no friends because nobody could get on with her, because she probably punched her friends and pinched them and kicked them and did all sorts of things to her friends that were really bad, very evil. You see, because Satan was in control of her mind. And when Satan's in control of things, it goes bad. Very bad. And so here is this lady with this wee girl who's living like this. Yeah, you think about it. It would have been a terrible, terrible burden for a family to bear. I don't know how this little girl would have become, if you like, the home of a demon, Was it because of the pagan practices of the family? I don't know for sure. Was it the town in which she lived? Or was it just the sign of the times back then, when we know that God had not withdrawn from the world completely, but as it were, these were times of low activity of God's presence, of God's Holy Spirit, even in Israel and surrounding nations. And so, if you like, it seems at that time that the devil had come to earth in a very powerful way, just before Jesus came. And it's almost like he knew and he was wanting to do as much work as he could before Jesus came. And so when Jesus came, we read he runs time and time and time again into people who are possessed by demons, even in church. Remember in Luke chapter 1. Well, the woman calls out to Jesus and she says, "Jesus, heal my daughter." Now, I don't know what faith she has at this point in Jesus, but she has enough faith and she's heard enough to know that Jesus is possibly the only one on earth who can deal with the situation that her daughter is in. And so she calls out to him, "Please heal my daughter." Now, it's interesting that Matthew records that Jesus is in this house. This lady's in the house. Isn't that great how they just welcomed everybody into their homes? See, we live behind locked doors, don't we? It's no wonder the gospel's hard to spread in this country. Now, doors should be open so people can just wander in off the streets. But the trouble is we have too many idols in our homes that we don't want people to pinch. Is that right? This woman is in the house and she keeps asking Jesus and saying, "Jesus, can you heal my daughter?" And the disciples are getting really frustrated. And they're saying to her, they're saying, "Oh, that jolly woman, can't she just be quiet?" And then she asks again and they go, "Oh, man, that woman." So in the end they come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, why don't you just tell her to get lost? Tell her where the door is and go." See, the disciples had a real compassionate heart, didn't they, toward those who were struggling. But finally, we are told that Jesus does answer. He does answer her. But when I read this story, I think, man, that is not the answer that I would have wanted, the answer that Jesus gave. If I was asking for help, this is not the answer I would have wanted. Because Jesus answers her in a very strange way. He says, he doesn't say to her, "Yep, I'll heal your daughter. She's going to be made well." But he says this, "First, let the children eat all they want. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." What? What a strange thing to say to someone who's in great need. First, he says, "Let the children eat all they want." That seems to be like a refusal to the request for help. And then he says, "We don't throw food to dogs." So then it seems the next thing he does is insult her and call her a dog. A low life. And the amazing thing about this lady is this. That answer doesn't put her off. I don't know about you guys, but I probably would have got a huff and said, "Well, I've heard about this Jesus, and now I know he's just an arrogant person. He's just like all the famous people. He doesn't really care. So I'm off." But she answers him. She comes back again. She's a very persistent person, this lady. And she says, "Lord, yes, you're right. Even the dogs eat the crumbs the children drop on the ground." Well, this is a really strange conversation, isn't it? Very strange conversation that we have here. What's going on? What's happening here? Well, let's try and answer that question. When Jesus says, let the children eat all they want, what he's saying is this: lady, you are not an Israelite. I've come for the Israelites. They're my children. They're the ones that I have come to save. Not you, because you're a Greek. You're a Gentile. But the Israelites, well, they're God's children. They're the lost ones that I've come to find and to save. Jesus very clearly saw his ministry to the Israelites as of first priority. To them, God had made the promises. They had all the privileges of receiving a Savior from God. They would have the privilege of hearing from Jesus the gospel of the good news of God. They would have the privilege of seeing Jesus perform all these great miracles first. And he would offer himself as their deliverer, as their Savior. Remember, Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. And when he thought about that, he's thinking about his people, the Israelites, the Jews. And so Jesus is saying to this lady, look, this is why I've come. And if I deviate from that, that would be like taking food away from little children. If I was not to serve the Israelites first, that would be like robbing food from little children, like a parent taking the food away from the children off the table and throwing it onto the floor and feeding the dogs. And that wouldn't be right, would it? If your parents take your Weet-Bix or your toast and you're just about to eat it, kids, and your mum and dad said, oop, I'm taking that, and then you saw them throw it outside on the lawn so the dogs could get fed, you go, whoop, mum doesn't love me anymore. Dad cares more about the dogs than he does about me. That's not right. That would be inappropriate. You'd probably tell the school teacher, Dad fed the dogs today, not me. But that's okay, we do breakfast at school anyway. Well, incredibly, this woman, as we've noted, is not put off. She could have walked out. She could have walked away. She could have said, Jesus is a sham, a fraud, an unloving person, but she didn't. Her answer indicates that she has pure faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, not just for the Jews, but even for people like her who are far away from God. When she answers, what she's saying is, Lord, you're right. You're right that you have come for the Israelites first. I understand that. I believe that. But even house dogs hang around the dinner table long enough, especially when there's children around, because they know that messy little kids drop their food on the floor and so that they can boop, be in there and snap it up and eat it. Dogs may not be very bright. Well, they're brighter than some other animals. But they're clever enough to know that when kids are around, there's going to be some scraps around, don't they? They know that. Maybe that's why dogs love children so much. What she is saying to Jesus is, Lord, I'm one of those dogs. I'm one of those dogs that just hangs around for a few scraps. I'm not deserving of your mercy or your grace. But Lord, I believe that just one small word, just one small word, Lord, just one breath from you, just one syllable from you can radically change my life. Just one word from you, Jesus, can bring a miracle. Even though she had no natural hope of grace, she believed still that Jesus was her only hope and she pursued that hope. She chased after it, even in the face of discouragement. The outcome of this story is that Jesus is very, very impressed with her response, with her faith. And by his power, he heals that little girl. We don't know where she is, how far away she is. Maybe a few kilometers away in another house. Maybe roaming the streets somewhere, causing trouble. But we're told that when the lady got back home, guess where the little girl was? Lying on her bed, at peace, because of the faith of her mum. What a joy that must have been, eh? For that lady to get home and see her little girl, previously in chaos and torment, causing chaos in other people's lives, lying at peace. But what do we make of this story for ourselves? It's a hard one, it really is. This is a real hard one. Let's start wider out and move closer in. Way out there, we can see this. We have a little peek, as we've had before, and we'll have again, into what is obvious. That Jesus did come for the Jews. Notice Mark and Matthew say, first. He came for them first. He did not exclude Gentile people. But first, he says, I must deal with my people. But we know in time that his people, the Jews, the Israelites, rejected Jesus. And so then, if you like, he, through the gospel, goes to the Gentiles. That's you and me. Jesus is clear that his mission was for the Jews in his time, but we know through all of Scripture that he came for all people. John Calvin says this, that no time certainly did God shut up his grace among the Jews in such a manner as not to bestow a small taste of it on the Gentiles. There would be a time when the Gentile nations would hear the gospel, would see the power of Jesus at work through the apostles, through the disciples, through the early church. The disciples weren't clear about, certainly in this case, when they sought to get rid of the woman, tell her to go away. And that's something that we always must keep in mind. The gospel is for all people. It's not for us to decide who should hear it, who should not hear it. The gospel is to be freely proclaimed to all, to young, to not so young, to older people, to brown, to white, to every ethnic group, freely. Second, we see the compassion of Jesus here. Moving in a bit closer. We see the compassion of Jesus here in relation to the confrontation of evil. Does evil abound in the world today? A little bit. Does Satan have power in the world today? A bit. He is defeated, but he still has power to bring chaos and pain and suffering into the lives of individuals, of families, of nations. But you see here that Jesus demonstrates he is not immune to the suffering of those who are under the power and the grip of the evil one. And Jesus is showing here that one day he will come and fully and completely defeat the devil and wipe away all evil and all chaos that comes as a result of evil forever. Jesus has given a small window into that. And that should be the heart and desire of the church as well, I believe. That where we see evil, we address the issue of evil not just from the safety of our seats in church, but in our lives. That we apply the grace and the wisdom and the power of Jesus against those things that are evil. Because we love, because we have compassion for those who suffer in the world. Thirdly and lastly, I believe this is the primary application to draw from this text this morning. And it's this. This is a challenge to believers. This is a message to those who claim to be Christian, who say they have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. This is a challenge to them to believe, to have, if you like, simple but pure, powerful faith in Jesus as the one who is able to change the world. You see, it's about believers and the privileges that they enjoy in the gospel, in the church, and above all, in Jesus Christ. This woman had very little knowledge of Jesus, of God. But the little knowledge that she had brought a tremendous blessing in her life. The little knowledge that she had, she brought to bear on Jesus Christ, and she saw his power at work in her life. It's incredible. You see, she had no Christian upbringing. She had no Christian parents or grandparents or aunties or uncles that we know of. As I said earlier, she didn't have knowledge. She didn't go to Sunday school or whatever. To church. She didn't go to the synagogue. And yet she knew one thing. She knew that Jesus, with one breath, with one action, could do more in her life than what she could even imagine. He could do far more than she could even ask for. Jesus had power to heal. Jesus had power to change her world and make it the way it could be. She believed that with just a little bit of knowledge and understanding that she had. Well, you think about this. Coming straight out of the context of Jesus being really giving the Pharisees a rebuke, saying, "You men who know so much, but you believe so little." You imagine what the Pharisees could have accomplished, if you like, in their faith in Jesus with all the knowledge and wisdom and background and history that they brought, what it could have brought to their faith in Jesus. You see, if you draw the whole of chapter 7 together, this is what Mark is really saying. He's saying, look, I'm showing you Jesus as the true Son of God. Yet look how the Pharisees refused to believe, and even though they had all the privileges of God. They had the Old Testament scripture. They had the laws. They had the commands of God. And all the other religious culture that came with it. He's saying, no, so look at the disciples, look at them. You know, that they're slow to believe, even though they've been following Jesus around, they've seen these great miracles performed, and yet they barely believe. And they barely ask Jesus for anything. And now look at this woman. That's what Mark is saying. Look at the Pharisees, look at the disciples. Now you look at this woman. She barely knows anything. She's a nobody. And she asks for everything, and she gets it. She is availed of the whole power of heaven to earth for her, and her life has changed. She has pure faith in Christ. She is a true believer. people in church today, if you're a Christian, we are people of privilege. You know that? This story, if there is to be an application, we're the Pharisees. Okay, we're the people with knowledge. We're not this woman. We are more in the place of the Pharisees or the disciples in terms of privilege. We have the knowledge, we have the gospel, we have the power of Christ. And yet how much do we seek it for our lives, for our community, for our nation? I know it'd be easy to take this story and say something like this. If you have a little faith in God, He can make your life pretty good. But that would be twisting the story to where I believe it's not meant to go. It's not intended to take us. Mark is not on about that. He is on about the kingdom of grace, and the power of Jesus as the King of the kingdom of grace, available to those who in little faith come and ask for it. You see, the power of grace, the power of Jesus should move us like this woman. It should move us to unaffected worship of Christ. It should enlarge our hearts in grace for the lost. It should move us to seek that Jesus would do in the church mighty deeds of saving power. That He would use us, He would use the church to transform a community, a nation. As He said to His disciples, you saw me do great things, but my word, you're going to do greater things through the gospel. That Jesus would heal the hearts of those who are bound in evil. That He would fill the hearts of the church with mercy and compassion so we express the grace of God's kingdom to one another and to others in impossible ways, so that they see, so the world sees, the glory of Christ. People, today, Jesus, again, just like He's calling the disciples and the Pharisees, He's calling us to faith, pure, simple, but radical faith, believing power faith in Him as the one who is able to do more than we can ask for, more than we can imagine, because He is able and ready to hear those who cry out, not in pride, but in simple believing faith. May we be like this woman in the coming days, in the coming year, have simple faith, believing that Jesus can change our world for good and for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for letting us be here today. Thank You, Lord, for giving us Your word that reminds us that we are called to have faith in You, Lord, in the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, often we are guilty of trusting ourselves or really not believing that there is that much power available to us. And so, Lord, we do not avail ourselves of all the grace that You have to give. Forgive us for that, Lord. But renew our hearts, Lord, to seek grace from You so that You pour it out upon us and in us and through us, Lord, for the gospel and for Your glory, both in this church and in this community, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.